Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 41. If you would take your Bible, join me today, Genesis chapter 41. You know, it is interesting that oftentimes the very thing that we think is our great burden is what God is turning around to become potentially our greatest blessing. The title of our message today is "When Your Burden Becomes Your Blessing." You know, I would submit that Joseph could have never suspected, as his eyes closed in sleep on a particular night, that not very far from him, there was a palace and a Pharaoh who was surrounded by the plush comforts that his day could afford, who was about to dream two dreams that would not only turn his world upside down, they would be the conclusion of Joseph's sufferings and the beginning of Joseph's exaltation. Joseph had no idea what was just around the corner, what was coming. Now, it is true that Joseph had been forgotten by his brothers. He had been forgotten by Potiphar. He had been forgotten by the chief butler, apparently forgotten by all. But Joseph in his prison house was not forgotten by God. God had simply been waiting with purpose for his perfect time, and God is about to change the very thing that was Joseph's great burden into his great blessing. So, brief review on the life of Joseph. So remember, Joseph is born into a home that we would say highly dysfunctional. At this point, he has 10 other brothers. Benjamin is going to be the youngest. Joseph, the favored. In fact, so favored that his father gives him this beautiful multicolored coat, which only accentuated the brothers' hatred. Dad sends Joseph out on a search mission to find out where are the brothers right now tending the sheep. And as Joseph finds them, the hatred of the brothers reaches a boiling point. They devise a plan and they cast Joseph in a pit, intending to let him die. Fortune, as they saw it, comes their way when a traveling band of people heading to Egypt come by and they strike a deal selling Joseph into the hands of the traders, who will transport to Joseph, where he will be sold on the slave block. He's bought and sold like a commodity into the hands of Potiphar. Potiphar, who is the captain of the king's guard, a very important person. As Joseph, as a slave, begins to serve in Potiphar's house, he excels at all that he does. And so Potiphar puts every possession that he has under the care of Joseph. And as time would have it, Potiphar's wife casts her eyes upon Joseph. She says to him repeatedly, "Lie with me." And Joseph refuses. One day she catches him by the coat and says, "Lie with me." And he flees from her presence. When Potiphar comes home, she says, "Look, the Hebrew came in to mock us. I have his coat." And she accuses Joseph of that which she is guilty of. Potiphar throws Joseph into what's referred to as the king's prison. He is now not just a slave bound in Potiphar's house. He is a prisoner bound in the prison house. And there, Joseph seems to be forgotten by all, again, but not by God. It is often out of the burden of suffering that God is bringing about our greatest blessing. The man's name is William Cooper. He was the genius who is broadly recognized as the pioneer of England's literary awakening. And Cooper was no stranger to suffering. He is described as a frail, shuddering bundle of nerves. His face was strained. His eyes were constantly swollen from chronic inflammation. At one point, Cooper was actually institutionalized for insanity after he had attempted to take his own life. He's institutionalized at a time when contempt and cruelty were the order of the day. But Cooper was about to discover life-transforming hope in the refuge that he found that was Christianity. It is said that his friendship with John Newton, who is the author of the famous hymn Amazing Grace, led to much of the poetry that Cooper is best remembered for. And while he still had periods of doubts and struggles, he would continually recover, trusting in the goodness of his God. And it was out of his sufferings that God fashioned what some referred to as the Grand Vizier of English Letters. During one particularly deep bout with depression, it was Cooper who wrote in the 1700s the words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And it was William Cooper who wrote the words, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." There had been a time of deep affliction in the life of Joseph, but those burdens were not outside of the sovereign, perfect, and we might add purposeful will of God. They were, in God's economy, essential prerequisites for Joseph to be advanced to the next part of God's design. And before we go any further, I think we should be fairly careful, at least mindful of the fact that Joseph is about to come out of the prison into the palace. And I think we could do disservice to our own lives and our own experience and the designs of God if we wrongly assumed that that is always the order by which God functions. Do you know, at times, by God's good design, the burdens remain fairly burdensome even in the midst of God's blessing. I mean, think about the reversal of situations. So Joseph is one who starts out in Canaan and he winds up in Egypt. Moses is the one who starts out in Egypt and he winds up at the edge of Canaan. Joseph is one who, honestly, he began in the wilderness. He lands in the palace. Moses began in the palace. He lands in the wilderness. I mean, you just keep looking at the parallels of these guys' lives. Moses was taken into the palace of Pharaoh, but thrust out. Joseph clearly is outside the palace of Pharaoh. He is brought in. The point I'm trying to make before we go any further is that God's plans may not look the same for everyone, but God clearly does have a plan, just as he had for Moses, just as he had for Joseph, just as he has for you. So how is it that God so often turns what we call our burdens into our blessings? Well, let's begin by saying he does so through his providential ways. How does he turn our burdens into a blessing? Well, through the providential ways of God. Now, your Bibles are open right now to Genesis 41. So back up just a little bit to Genesis 40, and then we'll jump into 41, verse 1. Genesis 40, verse number 23. Genesis 40, verse 23. Notice here what the Bible says, end of 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Verse number one. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. You know, again, while the butler may have forgotten about Joseph, clearly God had not. Now, had Joseph been remembered, the greater blessing that God had in store would, in very real ways, have been lost. I mean, think through what happens if the butler comes out of prison and he says to Pharaoh, hey, listen, the reason I'm standing here today was actually prophesied by a guy I met in prison. You need to meet this guy. Let's say that the Pharaoh gets Joseph out of prison 2 years prior to Pharaoh's dreaming a dream. What happens to Joseph then? Most likely, Joseph's going to be returned to Potiphar. What is Potiphar going to do? Potiphar's going to put him back on the sale block. He doesn't want him back in his home. And then Joseph, so to speak, is lost to the need of Pharaoh 2 years later. You know, sometimes we wonder, God, when are you going to get moving? When are you going to work on my behalf? And God so often says, in a while. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice these words. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now you and I function on timelines. We like to know when something begin, when does something come to its conclusion. We like timelines. We like to know, okay, I'm at this period or stage of my life for this amount of time. I have to do this at work. It's not going to be easy, but it's just for a time. I'm in college and I have class, but it's going to be for this time. I am recovering. I'm doing rehab, but it's for this time. God often does not function with us in a specific period of time. In fact, if your suffering is such that God said you're going to suffer for another month, do you know you and I might say, God, I'll sign up for that. Okay, I know a month. Some of you might say, if God said, listen, you're going to suffer for a year, some of you might say, okay, I can make it for a year. But God says, after that, you have suffered a while. Do you know what that demands on our part? It demands us coming before God and say, God, I trust you above me. After that, you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I know that a while can seem like a long time when we think of the family who's struggling with the demands of young children, or the workload that's upon you that seems greater than you can bear. I can think about friends that are removed from the daily activities of life because of some sickness, or the person who is struggling with a husband or a wife that is distant. What about the college student who is overcome by homesickness, weighted down by an academic load that seems overwhelming? We think about those who are asking God to remove the thorn in the flesh that is troubling them. But God seems to be saying, wait, and that his grace is sufficient for the trial. How do we process these apparent delays? We do so by faith, trusting that God's a while is what results in making us complete. And remember, at this point, there are 2 additional years from the time that Joseph interprets the chief butler's dreams till the time when the chief butler remembers Joseph. 2 years. The same struggle, the same food, the same prison, the same monotonous routine, day after day, week after week, month after month, and now year after year. We would offer that it is often through the monotonous routines of life that God is deepening us, strengthening us, and preparing us for the monumental responsibilities, even what we might call the rewards of life. So, what happens if Joseph's released earlier? In a sense, a derailment of God's plans. Remember, God's delays are not to be considered God's denials. When Joseph interprets the dream of the chief butler, what do you think he does the next day? I mean, seriously. Joseph interprets the dream. The chief butler is released. I think the next day, the next week, the next 2 weeks, Joseph's watching the door of the prison. He's waiting for some embassage from the Pharaoh, someone to call him out of the prison house, but none arrive. And Joseph's gaze towards the door, I think, fades as time goes by. You know, for the time, Joseph's in the right place. Pharaoh is being prepared. The chief butler had been returned to his place. And God's plan of future blessing is moving forward. And again, you know, think about Joseph. This is not just difficult for him to see in the moment. I would submit it's impossible for him to see in the moment. You and I sometimes say, God, I can't see what you're doing. That's because we can't see what he's doing. But God in his wisdom and in his plan is moving things forward in a way unknown or unseen to us, but not unknown or unseen to God. Well, Pharaoh has a dream. It is detailed in the first 8 verses of chapter 41. We won't take time to read the passage, but they were basically 2 dreams. He dreams that he sees coming out of the Nile 7 really healthy cows. These cattle come up and they are wonderfully healthy. They're prize-winning cattle. And then after the 7 come up, he sees 7 sickly, 7 thin, I mean, bony, just very thin cattle. They also come up out of the Nile. And then in his dream, the 7 that are thin and sickly consume the 7 that are healthy. Well, he awakes to this dream and a bit startled, but he fades back into sleep and he has a second dream. He sees again up out of the Nile these 7 stalks of corn, and they're healthy, they're beautiful, they're the kind you want to grow in your fields. And then again, these 7 blotched and spotty and sickly, withered branches of corn, that they come up, these stalks come out, and they consume the 7 healthy. Well, he awakes troubled and he calls for the magicians. Tell me, what does my dream mean? They call upon their gods and their gods are strangely silent. There is no interpretation offered. And as he is now perplexed, who can interpret this dream? Guess who just happens to be standing in the king's presence? The chief butler is there. He's hearing the king explain this. He's waiting for the interpretation. This is going to be good. And the magicians fall silent. He's like, whoa, that's a tough dream. Dream. What's his name? Joseph. Now, notice what he does. Your Bibles are open. Look at verse number 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, put me in ward, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream. He did interpret. So after 2 years of forgetfulness, the butler says there's a young man in Pharaoh's prison. He was sent there by Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Yeah, Potiphar, he was your servant. I mean, Potiphar's quite likely standing there. He interpreted our dream. Well, what a testimony to the perfect timing of God. It's often been said that God is seldom early, never late. We remember in Isaiah 30:18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. Now, while we couldn't easily see God's providential ways in Joseph's life, from this point on, now remember, think through this. It's been hard for us to see the providential hand of God in Joseph's life. But from this point on, it's hard to miss the providential hand of God in his life. Sometimes you and I, we start to look like, where's the providential hand of God in my life? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And there are points in time when it seems like the only thing I can see right now is the providential hand of God. Well, what is it that God's doing? How do we see God turn our burdens into blessings? First of all, through the providential ways of God. But then we would offer, how do we see these burdens become a blessing? Through the perfect wisdom of God. the perfect wisdom of God. Again, we're going to see that things are going to happen really rapidly. So who would have said that the prison house was the right place at the right time? And again, we would offer only the perfect wisdom of God. Look again, your Bibles, Genesis 41. Let's start in verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him out hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Look at verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, what do you think Satan is whispering in Joseph's ear at this moment? I've heard say that you can interpret dreams. Now, at that moment, I think Satan is whispering, don't blow it, okay? Here's your opportunity. Joseph, tell him you can, in fact, interpret dreams. But before you do, let's strike a deal with Pharaoh, okay? Yes, Pharaoh, I can. But first, let's talk about my accommodations, okay? So what is it that Joseph does? I mean, he goes against the temptation to look out for himself. And notice again the first words out of his mouth. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Humanly speaking, I mean, do you understand that this is Joseph's opportunity for freedom? And again, humanly speaking, can you see how easily it would have been said, yes, I can interpret your dream? Not only did Joseph claim that he had no personal ability to do what Pharaoh had called him to do, he also, this is a potential insult to Pharaoh. Okay, in Joseph's day, the Pharaoh would have himself been considered a god. And do you know what Joseph says to the God Pharaoh? He says, listen, no, I can't interpret your dream, but God can, as if to say, and you're not God. Pharaoh can just as easily free Joseph as he can put him back in prison or further still, remove his head from off his shoulders. So none of this really matters to Joseph. The focus of his life was no different in the presence of Pharaoh as it had been in the presence of Potiphar, as it had been in the house of the prison. The person that has Joseph's attention is his God. And what Joseph was not attempting to do was to manipulate circumstances to advance his cause. God had placed him in prison. God could just as easily take him out. If we want to talk about maturity, Joseph has it completely. Joseph was ready for either the burden or for the blessing. So, question for us today, how do we know when we're ready to trust the perfect wisdom of God? Okay, hey, now think, all right, listen. How do you know when you are ready to trust the perfect wisdom of God? This is an important question. And when we stop to think about it, like, oh, wow, how do I know if I'm ready to trust the perfect wisdom of God? I would say the answer is when we're ready to submit to that which we would not choose. When we're ready to say, oh, wow, God, I wouldn't choose this, but I am prepared to submit myself to your wisdom in ways that would not be of my choosing. Anyone can submit to something that they want. The real test comes with the challenge of submitting to that which we do not want. Would you submit to getting the big corner office, the increase in pay, the wardrobe of your choosing, or having the husband or wife of your dreams, or of getting your way? There's no submission necessarily to this. This is the test of submission when we're offered what we want but don't get it. The real test comes when we choose to submit not to what we want but to what God in his wisdom has chosen for us. I read one time that the true test of someone's character is how they respond to the word no. When what we want is contradicted by the perfect wisdom of God, how do we respond when God says no? Joseph's burden, it is about to become his blessing. Look at verse number 25. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. So where does that leave us? You know, Joseph is this one who says, how is he if he's reflective? How does God turn the burden into a blessing? I would say he does so by the providential ways of God. He does so with the perfect wisdom of God. And that leaves us with what we'll call the pleasing will of God. The pleasing will of God. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, we're familiar with verse number 2 that says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that. Now slow down here, okay? What is that good and acceptable and perfect? And here's our phrase, will of God. Wow, good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The word acceptable that's used there, it means well-pleasing. It means, oh, the will of God is satisfactory. Not all things leading up to it are pleasant, but they do indeed work together for our good. And just as God had planned for Joseph to learn through adversity, he will now exalt him through advancement. I mean, in Joseph's timeline, just a few short hours ago, Joseph had been carrying out his duty faithfully in prison. He hears the creaking, the rattling of the prison doors. There's an entourage from the king. He hears his name mentioned. That they come hurriedly, almost nervously into his presence. They say, you're going to shave, get cleaned up. Here's some clothes for you to wear. And he is ushered into the presence. I mean, this isn't a matter of moments, into the presence of the most powerful person on earth. Now, Joseph reveals to Pharaoh the plans that God's been pleased to reveal to Joseph. And then in just a couple of sentences, Joseph not only interprets Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph lays out this plan. He says, okay, here's what you're gonna need an administrator, you need a savings plan, and you're gonna need a plan of distribution. And then it's almost like after Joseph says, here's your dream, Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. Is there anything else? As if he's heading back to prison. And notice how Pharaoh responds, verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. He's just met the guy. Now look again, verse number 40. Thou shalt be, wow, here's the blessing. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is the pleasing will of God to present Joseph to Pharaoh at this very specific time. And it was also the pleasing will of God to promote Joseph through Pharaoh at this very special time. Joseph is now the grand vizier. He's the prime minister of Egypt. He has the power and authority of the king. Joseph may not have been prepared for this power previously, But now Joseph is fully prepared. There's nothing lacking. And he can walk right into the presence of one of the most challenging roles a man could have possibly faced. Why is this? All because God clearly knows what he is doing. Imagine, what does the rest of that day look like for Joseph? I mean, seriously, he has been now, when he came to Egypt, he's 17 years old. The Bible tells us in chapter 41, he's now 30 years old. Most people believe that Joseph had been in prison for at least 5 years, most say upwards of 10. So now Joseph has been for years a slave, and he has been the servant of the prison. And now Joseph, nobody does anything in Egypt if it's not at Joseph's approval. He has the king's ring. He has the king's clothes. He has the king's chariot. I mean, there's nobody greater in Egypt than Joseph, except by name, the Pharaoh. What's the rest of his day look like? I mean, would this be out of the question for the Pharaoh to say to Joseph, hey, Joseph, come on, let's go for a ride. What would you like to see? He's about to show him, in a sense, his kingdom. And again, I don't know. This is pure speculation, but maybe Joseph says, let's first go to the prison. The prison keeper was kind to me. I want to express my thanks. And maybe he says, could we go to Potiphar's house? I'd like to clear my name with the other servants. And Joseph now is the one that, as he proceeds through the land, there are people who precede him and they say, bow the knee to Joseph. What is it that God has done in the life of this one? God has taken what we would all call this incredible burden that he has been bearing, and Joseph's burden is the very thing that becomes his blessing. What do we conclude from this? Well, I would first of all say, don't confuse God's silence with his stillness. Don't confuse it. I know, God, you're silent, but does that mean that you're not doing anything? No. God is at work even in his silence. Yes, we may be forgotten by others, but that does not mean forgotten by God. I would offer there are no unimportant encounters. Joseph could have thought, why am I taking time with this butler, this baker? I've got more important things to do. I've got my own troubles to worry about. And then I would also offer, being abused doesn't mean being abandoned. You know, those are realities of life, the abuse of sinful people. And Joseph, if you want to talk about abuse, Joseph was abused. But being abused does not mean being abandoned. God had now brought Joseph to the point where adversity would not stop him and advancement would not spoil him. He was in the perfect place to rule over the land of Egypt. The Apostle Paul may have summarized it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God begins, he finishes. Has God brought you a burden? There is a day coming when your burden may well become your greatest blessing.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
when your burden becomes your blessing,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.